Scripture lesson for today comes from 1 Kings, reading chapter 17. Now Elijah's Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the Wadi Kareth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Kareth, which is east of Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, the widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as I have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not empty, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" He said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. And then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Chapter 17 of 1 Kings just has miracle after miracle after miracle, one right after the other. First, there's Elijah's control of the weather. Neither dew nor rain, except by my word. Then there's a matter of being fed, bread and meat, morning and evening, by ravens. Next comes a jar of meal and a jug of oil that, as it says in the old King James, are not spent. In other words, they continue to produce, refuse to be empty. And finally, there's the restoration of life for the little boy. Now, I suppose any of these miracles could be the object of our study, and yet, to appreciate any miracle, in fact, all miracles, we have to understand how to understand them. We can't explain them. If we could, it wouldn't be a miracle. A miracle to God is only that until we understand how it works, then it may be amazing, it may be wonderful, it may be a blessing, but it's not a miracle when we understand. So how are we supposed to grasp what miracles are trying to teach us? Certainly, there's more to it than some magical hocus-pocus on the part of God. We can begin with the island theory of our knowledge, our scientific ability to describe life. That's our knowledge. What we know, our collection of data, is, as one scientist said, but an island of charted knowledge surrounded by an ocean of mystery. The more we learn, the larger our island grows. That means a longer shoreline. A longer shoreline from which to see more of that sea of mystery. In other words, the more we know, the more we know we don't. So, do we run inland on our island and hide and say that's enough, no more? Or do we explore the longer shore and more of that sea of mystery? Now, some folks want to stay on a small island. When the island gets bigger, more room, most folks want a little more room, a little more knowledge. In other words, the good old days may have been less hectic. But they didn't have dishwashers or antibiotics either. And the point is, there is more to life and God than you and I can see and understand. And yet, we can use what we do not completely comprehend. You don't have to be an electrical engineer to plug in an iPod. You don't have to be an electronics expert to tune it. There are colors, infrared and ultraviolet, that you and I cannot see, and yet we use them in everything from sunglasses to satellites. And so with that in mind, reflect on the last verse of the last hymn we just sang. Blind unbelief. Sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. With that, we can begin to see and understand and appreciate miracles in new and deeper ways, far beyond mere scientific explanation. For example, one reflection we can make after reading 1 Kings 17 is that miracles are not always easy to live with. Elijah said no rain. And that meant he had to get out of town and run for his life and hide in the desert. It meant many, one of whom was the widow in chapter 17, would be without food because of the drought. Now, it'd be easy to dwell on the hardships of this miracle and miss the point. God wanted the people in the prophet's time to look long and hard at their lives and to consider what worshiping the Lord really meant. And for us, we too have to learn to look beyond the immediate present. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. He did not mean be unprepared, be unthinking. We are faced with challenges to look and think, which was the point of that first miracle. And we have to respond faithfully. For example, did you ever wonder what the ministry of our church will be in 5 years? In 10 years? And how it will change, and it will change. How do we ready ourselves? What changes in population and average age and general demographics do we really need to be thinking about? Not 5 or 10 years from now, but right now. Since families and jobs and situations include needs and changes, as well as the miracle of life and grace, the combination may not always be easy. But we're called, like the people of Elijah's day, to exercise faithful reason and clear thinking. Another thing to notice in this chapter is that miracles are not forever. They're not perpetual. The oil and the grain lasted only until the rains came and new growth followed, and they provided divinely until the widow had the opportunity to take care of herself and her son. The little boy's life was restored for a time. Obviously, he didn't live forever. That timely but not timeless factor takes nothing away from those miracles. And you and I need to learn the same lesson. Today, when a medicine buys time but not a cure for a disease, it's still a great benefit. It's still a blessing. And yet sometimes we refuse to give praise and thanks for blessings unless they are always. And with that mistake, we miss the pleasures of the blessing, which are present and very real. That widow did not refuse the food nor the restored life of her son because they weren't forever. That would have been a foolish lack of gratitude and very stupid. Some blessings are timeless. Some are not. But blessings must never be wasted. And that's easy to apply to our lives. Children grow. They change. Sunsets come and go. Time a family has together, none of it lasts forever. And yet, while it is, it can be a great blessing unless we ignore it or refuse it. And ignoring and refusing miracles is always foolish. Now, foolishness can be forgiven, but time and opportunity can never be given back. All of the things that we could wish we had said, all the kindnesses we wish we could have done and extended, and didn't, are gone. The time and place is no more. But all of us also have precious memories that we almost missed or forgot about for a while, and then they come back to our minds, and they're a blessing all over again. See what I mean? Another reflection on miracles that comes from chapter 17 is that miracles can be embarrassing. Elijah asked the woman for a drink. While she was getting it for him, he wanted and asked for some food too. And she said, "As the Lord lives, it truly meant, what do you think I am? This is my last meal. I don't have any more. After this, we're going to starve. I'm bringing you water, and now you want bread and food?" Imagine how she felt every time she went to that jar of meal and that jug of oil, and it was there. Long be thankful, she was a little embarrassed. She also said it was Elijah's fault that her son died. She struck out in bitterness rather than asking for help. I'm sure those words came back to her as she thought of how the prophet restore her son's life. Now, it's very easy for us to say, well, you know, if she just had a little more faith, well, so should we. When we're not faithful, we fail to trust God for good, and still he gives good to us, and we may spend some time embarrassed that we could have spent being thankful. And when we fail to do the work of faith, and our work of faith is trust, when we fail to do that, we miss some of God's blessings. For the very poor but very real blessing than be embarrassed by it. Next challenge. Put our hands over our eyes and our fingers in our ears. Refuse to acknowledge what's good. Rather, we should be childlike and enjoy without any pretense that which God in His goodness gives to us when and as He gives it to us. Some folks would rather talk poor than enjoy their blessings. And that's a waste as well as an insult to God. I think that kids who whine are more irritating than children who cry. And I suspect for God the same is true of adults. He can help us with our tears. But whining, that's hard to take. Finally, did you notice how the miracles are not cost-free? We can't buy it. But we're always involved in the miracle of giving something of ourselves. Bring me some bread, Elijah said. And that bread was precious to that lady. It's all she had. And then, give me your son. She must have wondered what Elijah was going to do with the corpse. What more could he possibly demand? And her obedience came from somewhere, some bit of faith. And she complied. But think of the cost of her complying. And then consider the result. Food for the family, which was life and restored life for her son, life anew. But what about us? God says, love your enemy. Whatever wrongs have been done in the politics of the world, it is not the personal fault of victims of terrorism who are senselessly killed or made homeless. Not their fault. They've had precious little to do with whatever is causing the zealots to be upset. Sometimes people think hate and anger are the solutions. Scripture says, I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, justice and law are gifts of God and they must be served. And permitting more terrorism certainly will not work. But we have to respond within the context of love your enemies and go the second mile. Those are costly words. The cost of law and order is high. Both in what we have to endure, but more so in asking somebody else to enforce law and order. All the way from pilots over Afghanistan to diplomats in the Middle East who seem to be frustrated at every turn. Yet, when you and I consider the cost of God's own Son for the salvation of the world, and when we consider what it cost God to establish and confirm justice as well as grace, then we're a little more ready to look at God's recommendations for handling life. And that's what 1 Kings 17 is all about, handling life. Not just describing miracle after miracle after miracle. And that can be a picture of life for us when we learn to see and understand and appreciate miracles by faith. Think about whatever issues are bothering you. And along with thinking about that, consider the difference between sin and the sinner. The sin has to be stopped. Sinner must be loved. And there is a miracle of which you and I can always be a part. May God make it so. Amen. Join with me in prayer for blessing on the Lord. fulfill